Hi, I'm Yvonne Pran with Bible 805, where you learn to know, trust, apply, and now also teach the Bible. Our lesson today is entitled, The End That Is the Beginning, the Book of John and the Revelation of Jesus. The Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. It is a way to say the span of both the beginning and the end of something. It's a way to talk about something in all its completeness. That is how Jesus describes himself in both the beginning of the book of Revelation, where he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty, and also at the end of Revelation, where again he repeats, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. As you've read through the Bible this year from first to last, it's all been about Jesus. He created a perfect world for humanity to enjoy and to walk with him. When they disobeyed, he promised a Redeemer. The entire Old Testament talks about the future Redeemer, the importance of salvation by faith, and how the sacrificial system was a picture of what was coming in Jesus' death on the cross. The prophets continually reminded people that the Redeemer, the Messiah, was coming. And the New Testament records his life, death, and resurrection, and the creation of the church that he left to represent him. As we end the reading through the Bible, it seems fitting to look at Jesus, to focus on Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega of all we've read. In the chronological plan from Bible 805, we're reading the Gospel of John just before the book of Revelation because it was written many years after the other Gospels. It's very important to understand when you read Revelation, it's a book that's not as often assumed a book of puzzles to ponder, but as the opening of the book says, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not about us setting dates. It's all about Jesus. And so we end the yearly reading with the last gospel about him and the final revelation of him. Revelation is a challenge to read because of the imaginative language it's written in. There are many, many ways to interpret what's known as the images and pictures in it, including some believe it prophesied what would happen during the lifetime of the people living close to when it was written. Some think it's all future. Some think that some of it's in the past. Some future events are described, sort of a combination of both. The interpretation of the images in the book, and what's interesting to me about this as a historian studying it, is it changes with every generation. The leaders of evil, who the Antichrist is, what the plagues mean, they all change with what is the current picture of these things. And of course, the timing changes again all the time, as every prediction of the events in Revelation that were predicted previously, they haven't happened yet. We're still here on earth. Things are still going along when past individuals predicted them. In other words, every prediction about the timing, the exact identity of any of the characters in Revelation, or the events related to it have all been wrong. And that should not surprise us if we keep in mind what Jesus said just before he went back to heaven when they ask him, still seeing him as an earthly king, and he just, I can't even imagine his frustration at this point, when they said, now, is now the time to restore Israel? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. To repeat, concerning the specifics of dates, etc., Jesus clearly said, they are not for you to know. Fulfilling Jesus' command to be a witness, not a fortune teller, or in a prophetic panic, that's what's to be our focus, being his witness. One more thing. Consider the prophecies of the first coming of Jesus and people's interpretation of them. I think about this a lot. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies, and 2,000 years after Jesus fulfilled them, we might understand them a little more fully, what they were talking about, but many people at the time didn't, and we still don't really understand everything when it actually happened. The Old Testament Jews knew their Bibles far, far better than we do, and they still got it wrong when Jesus came. Most of the people living then, and even those who traveled with Jesus, who lived with Jesus, including his disciples, did not have any idea that things would happen the way they did. There was all sorts of confusion about the Messiah being a military leader and where he would come from and what he would do, and they got most of it wrong. They couldn't figure out Jesus coming correctly. And I sort of take comfort in that we won't figure out the second one very well either. I imagine, though I don't have any biblical support for this, that one day when we're with the Lord, he will have us look back and he'll make all of Revelation clear to us. What a multimedia show that might be. But one more thing about Revelation is that he is coming back. Regardless of the various views about it or what we do or don't understand, Christianity 101, wonderful book, by the way, reminds us of these things. Jesus' return is an imminent event. It could happen at any time, and therefore we should always be ready. Jesus' return will be an absolute event. It will be total in destruction, resurrection, judgment, and rewards. Jesus' return will be a universal event. The entire world and cosmos will be aware of what's happening. With that reality in mind, let's then focus in this lesson on the assurance of the one, our Savior, Lord, and the friend that we will be meeting. For now, let's focus on Jesus. And to do that, let's look now at the book of John. It was written by his disciple, who was one of Jesus' inner group, consisting of Peter, James, and John. Also, by the way, he was Jesus' cousin. His mother was Mary's sister. He is the one called both the beloved disciple and also a son of thunder. He was also the disciple Jesus entrusted to take care of his mother after his death and return to heaven. Tradition tells us they lived in Ephesus. John pastored there and then was briefly imprisoned on Patmos, where he wrote Revelation, and then he returned to Ephesus to die. John lived the longest of any disciple and wrote the last gospel long after the others were written. In it, John looks back at the Old Testament when God appeared to Moses and gave his name to the people, the first time that God did that, when God said to Moses, "I am." And what's really interesting to me is in John, Jesus finishes the sentence in what are called the I am sayings of Jesus. It would have been astounding to hear these statements from Jesus, as the term I am was clearly associated with the identity of God, especially to the Jewish audience he was speaking to. When Jesus made that statement, he was not only claiming to be God, but he was showing his followers what the God who had been present and yet hidden was like. Remember in Colossians 1:15, it reminds us in the Message translation, we look at his Son and see the God who cannot be seen. Let's take some time now to look at these I am statements. The initial comments that follow are from the gotquestions.org. I've kind of paraphrased some of the things that they said about him, but I want to give credit where credit is due. And then there's additional comments that I'll make and some application ideas. The first one, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In John 6, Jesus establishes a pattern that continues through John's gospel. He makes a statement about who he is, and then he backs it up with something he does. In this case, Jesus states that he's the bread of life just after he'd fed the 5,000 in the wilderness. At the same time, he contrasts what he can do with what Moses had done for their ancestors, where he says, "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die." Some comments and applications. Filling ourselves with food, miraculous or not, is never enough. What Jesus gives him in himself stills our hungers. In practical ways, how's he the bread of life for us today? God's Word is often referred to as our food. When we feed our hearts and minds on it, we're nourished and filled with Him. I am the light of the world. This is the second of Jesus' I am statements in John's Gospel, and it comes right before he heals a man born blind. Jesus not only says he is light, he proves it. Jesus' actions and words echo Genesis 1:3, where God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. some comments and applications. Think of the many phrases we use that are something like, I'm in the dark about this, or could you shed some light on this for me? Or the light suddenly came on for me, either metaphorically or physically. In these ways and many more, Jesus literally can give us light. He can help us see, understand, comprehend what we didn't in the past. An interesting image in C.S. Lewis' book, The Great Divorce, is how he pictures hell as a place of dusk, where it will someday be totally dark, and heaven, a place of dawn, that will someday be fully light. Of course, the book is fiction, but I think it's a true analogy to those who did not know Jesus, living lives in half light, that if they don't turn from it, will one day become eternal darkness. And those who know Jesus, living in an ever-increasing dawn until the full light of day. I am the door. This I am statement stresses that no one can enter the kingdom of heaven by any other means than Christ himself. Jesus' words in this passage are couched in the imagery of a sheepfold. He is the one and only way to enter the fold. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Some comments and application. It wasn't just salvation Jesus was talking about in this passage. The sheepfold was a place of safety and protection. The shepherds slept at the opening, and nothing could get past the shepherd to harm the sheep. Jesus not only is the one who opens the door of heaven to us, but he is a solid door that can keep evil out of our lives. I am the good shepherd. With this I am statement, Jesus portrays his great love and care. He is the one who willingly protects his flock, even to the point of death. When Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, he unmistakably took for himself one of God's titles in the Old Testament, where, of course, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Some comments and application. Remember in another story how Jesus portrays himself also as a shepherd who would go after one strange sheep to bring it home. This reminds us of the incredible importance Jesus places on individuals, even wandering individuals. As under shepherds of Jesus, we need to be sure individuals, those who wander, those who are perhaps considered less in some way, are precious to us also. That might mean stepping out of our comfort zone to go after them. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus made this I am statement immediately before raising Lazarus from the dead. Again, we see that Jesus' teaching was not just empty talk. When he made a claim, he substantiated it with action. He holds the keys of death and the grave. In raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus showed how he can fulfill Yahweh's promise to ancient Israel. God's dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. Apart from Jesus, there is neither resurrection nor eternal life. Some comments and application. Not only in our physical resurrection, but Jesus can renew all parts of our lives. As we go from strength to strength, even though our physical selves might be weakening, we can consistently get stronger in our spirits. A distorted biblical interpretation of this idea. Some people interpret John 10:10 in this passage where it says, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, as the idea that Christians should all be rich and have all the fun and all the good things they can grab. The New Living Testament puts it in a slightly different way where it says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. The Greek simply means full, but I think the New Living Translation is closer to the overall idea throughout the New Testament, and that is for a rich and satisfying life that pleases God. To get that, we should be focused on doing the Lord's will, growing in our faith, helping others, not selfishly focused on giving ourselves the worldly definition of the good life. One more note, C.S. Lewis and others contrast between what in the Bible's bios and zoe, the two different words that are used to describe life. Here's C.S. Lewis, what he has to say about that. The biological sort, which comes to us through nature, and which, like everything else in nature, is always tending to run down and decay, so that it can only be kept up by incessant subsidies from nature in the form of air, water, food, etc., is bios. The spiritual spiritual life, which is in God from all eternity, which made the whole natural universe, is Zoe. Bios means the course of a destiny, and Zoe, something close to the brilliance of aliveness. In Hebrew, the concept is utterly theocentric, an implication of God's breath, is how Ivan Illich describes us. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. He used the word Zoe. In this case, Zoe differs from bios. Bios refers to live, to breathe, to be among the living, not useless or dead. Zoe means to enjoy real life, to have true life worthy of the name. It also means active, blessed, endless in the kingdom of God. Bios refers to just life as opposed to not being alive. When Jesus refers to abundant life, it is Zoe. That is what he's talking about. The spiritual life, which is in God from all eternity, which made the whole natural universe, the brilliance of aliveness, to enjoy real life, to have true life and worthy of the name, active, blessed, endless in the kingdom of God. That is the Zoe. That is the life, the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. Not toys or money only. This is the life Jesus promises. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said in John 14. This powerful I am statement of Christ is packed with meaning. Jesus is not merely one way among many ways to God. He is the only way. Scripture said that the very essence of God's word is truth. And here Jesus is proclaiming that he is truth, confirming his identity as the Word of God. Jesus alone is the source of life. He is the creator and sustainer of all life and the giver of eternal life. Some comments and application. There is no other way to God except by Jesus. Because if you don't know Jesus, who is the image of the unseen God and God's only Son, the only way to rise from the dead, a key question would be, what God do you think you're worshiping? That is why it's so important to know the real God, not the one of the same name with a false identity as the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, and others do. You must know the real Jesus of the Bible. Please check out my lessons on Bible 805 on the Trinity, on why we can trust the Bible. They go into this in much more detail, and they're very important for you. I am the true vine, he says in John 15. I am the true vine is where he talks about, John is talking about the sustaining power of Christ. We're the branches, he's the vine. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it's in vital union with the vine, only those who are joined to Christ and receive their power from him can produce fruit in the Christian life. Some comments and application. After our salvation, Jesus doesn't leave us at the cross. He turns around and sends us out to bear fruit of various kinds. In our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of praise to God and good works, the fruit of souls. We must remember, though, that all the various fruits mentioned are dependent upon remaining closely joined to Jesus and drawing our strength from him. This I am statement also has a warning that emphasizes the importance of staying united to Jesus, where he goes on to say, I'm the vine, I'm the real vine, and my Father is the farmer. He cuts off every branch of me that doesn't bear grapes, and every branch that is grape-bearing, he prunes back so it will bear even more. You're already pruned back by the message I've spoken. And just an application right here is that God's word can have a very pruning effect on our lives. Live in me, he goes on to say. Make your home in me just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you're joined with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I'm with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But If you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is when you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. After these images of Jesus, the book of Revelation gives us the final one, regardless of the details of when and how it will happen, of Jesus as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, not only Judge, but Creator once again, and this time of a new heaven and a new earth, when all things will be made new and the paradise lost in Genesis is a paradise restored in Revelation. And this time, where God will walk with his people forever. C.S. Lewis gives us a wonderful picture of what this will be like with the ending of the Chronicles of Narnia, where he says, "For this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they, the children of Narnia, and for us, this can apply to us, all lived happily ever after. For them it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." That's all for now. Please check out the notes and related materials, including videos, podcasts, infographics, all kinds of help so that you can teach this material at www.bible805.com, and sign up for the newsletter so that you receive updates of material as I get them produced. And please tell your friends about these resources. These are challenging days, and Bible 805 has so many things that can help and encourage you. Until next time, I'm Yvonne Prynne, your fellow pilgrim, writer, and teacher for Jesus. And I'd like to close with this benediction. May you know the invitation of God to move from confusion to clarity, from wandering to rest, from loneliness to knowing you are loved, from turmoil to peace, from wherever you are on your spiritual journey to a growing knowledge of God's Word, and in your personal relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.